Morning meeting this morning, or this afternoon, and I'm sure you will enjoy the Vesper service that will follow. Brother Joseph Migaz of the Chicago class will conduct our Vesper service, and there is a theme, and the theme is peace. Brother Joe.
Thank you, Brother Herman. In her testimony this afternoon, Sister Rebecca Larson brought you the love of your brethren in Chicago. I'd like to add to that load of love the love of my wife, Sister Kathy, and also my mother, Sister Florence Migaz. The theme for our Vesper service this evening is one word, peace. We want a great feeling of peace to be yours this evening. However, not so great a feeling that you fall asleep. But nonetheless, we want you to have a feeling of peace. We thought peace would be an appropriate subject for our consideration because in the world today, men long for peace, and there is no peace. Between nations, there is no peace. As example, we have the wars that have plagued the nations for the last century and still continue in recent years. For example, in the Middle East, Iran, Iraq, and elsewhere. Within individual nations, there is no peace. Lebanon is often in the news. Likewise, South Africa and Central America. The recent turmoil in China is another example. Often, when internal strife is settled by force, the victors imprison, torture, and even murder those who previously opposed them. Even in those countries where civil strife and bloodshed are absent, there is still no peace. The cry for democracy and liberty in Moscow, Berlin, and Eastern Europe have unsettled the governments there and have thus far been met without violence. Will it continue so? Only time will tell. And even our own country, blessed as it is with freedom and liberty, is still cursed with greed, crime, drugs, and the degradation of morals that was best expressed in the plight of a homeless youth on a recent television special when he said, "It ain't right that you should have to put your life on the line every time you wake up." Even those who live above the fear that pervades the mean streets, insulated by their wealth, worry that they will lose it or that it will be taken away from them by force. Worry about inadequate health care touches all of us. There is no peace. Jeremiah prophesied of this time and the Lord's disapproval of it in chapter 6, verses 12 through 16 from the New American Standard, where he said, "And their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush." And yet we know from the promises of God that there shall be peace in God's kingdom where none shall hurt nor destroy, and when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Listen to how the poet expresses the hope of peace in a selection entitled, "There Shall Be Peace." We have asked Sister Rhoda Ryba to read this poem.
Earth knows no peace, while nations hate and thrust and kill, and watch and wait for night to come, that they might throw death-dealing bombs on all below. Earth knows no peace, though peace they cry. They sign their treaties while men die. Their widows mourn and say, oh, when will peace come to this earth again? The few control for selfish gain. The laborer doth cry in vain. It is through trouble man must learn the judgments of the Lord are stern. A voice now speaks, mankind is awed. Be still and know that I am God. The master who once calmed the sea has come again, earth's king to be. The angel host sang at his birth, goodwill to men and peace on earth. It echoes down through all the years to give us hope and calm our fears. God's promises are true and sure. His word forever shall endure. Lift up your heads, for strife shall cease o'er all the earth. There shall be peace.
We can leave the lights on for now, David. Thank you.
While our subject this evening is peace, we're not going to contemplate the future peace of the kingdom on earth, which all mankind will enjoy. Rather, we want our minds tonight to dwell on the peace enjoyed now by all of God's children. At this time, we who have named the name of Christ and have obtained peace in advance of the world. This is our special blessing and the theme of our Vesper service tonight. We're going to consider four aspects of peace. First, peace from our knowledge of the truth and the wisdom we gain from that knowledge. Our first scripture is Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 17. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. You might recognize hymn 74, taken from this passage. On reprint page 1532, Pastor Russell had a rather lengthy excerpt which describes the thought of the peace that we gain from our knowledge of the truth and the wisdom that we gain from that knowledge. We've asked Brother August Tornquist to read this excerpt.
Reprint 1532. Some Christians seem to look for the increase of divine favor and peace through other agencies than the knowledge of God. But such is not God's order. Our Lord prayed for his disciples, saying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The knowledge of the truth is the sanctifying power, the peace and joy imparting power, is precious evidence of divine grace and favor. Those who expect to be sanctified without this divinely provided agency, and who expect to enjoy abiding peace without it, make a great mistake. Their peace may last a while. The sun of prosperity shines. And so long as they do not permit themselves to think beyond the immediate present or to consider future possibilities, or they may, for a time, upon a very slight knowledge of the truth, build up beautiful castles of wood and hay and stubble, and here and there a precious stone of truth, and for a time even be filled with ecstatic joy over them. But soon such flimsy structures must fall, and the transient joy end in bitter disappointment, in a loss of both joy and peace, and measurably at least, of the realization of the divine favor. But such disappointments are never realized by those whose peace has its foundations in the perennial springs of God's eternal truth. For the apostle says, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. But this knowledge of God is not only an intellectual knowledge of his great and loving plan. It includes a personal acquaintance with God, a heart-to-heart communion, and fellowship with him, an established sympathy of love and common interest, cooperation. Such a knowledge or acquaintance with God is gained through the study of his word, his precious word, with reverence and diligence, through the personal application of the principles of that word in everyday life, and through secret prayer and communion with God.
Another text that echoes these sentiments is in Isaiah 54:13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The second aspect of peace that we'll consider this evening is peace from our relationship with God through the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Our first text is Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On reprint page 1231, Pastor Russell had these comments, and we've asked Brother Peter Furlajewski to read this excerpt.
Thus, we are justified by his blood, by the life which he laid down for us. Our sins and imperfections are passed over, forgiven, covered by the merit of the ransom which he gave. Not only sins past and present, but also all future sins, all that are directly or indirectly the results of Adam's transgression, all that are not our own, that our wills do not approve of, are not reckoned any longer to those who are in Christ Jesus. No wonder these have joy and peace, as they realize that there is now no longer any condemnation against them. Romans 5:1 and 8:1.
Our Lord Jesus is identified with this peace in the declaration of the angels at the time of his birth, and in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, which Brother George reviewed for us in his discourse this past hour, particularly verse 6, which contained all those titles, the last of which, of our Lord, was the Prince of Peace. In our hymn books is a beautiful hymn, number 128, which expresses this thought of our Lord being the Prince of Peace, but it personalizes that peace. He is the Prince of my peace, the Prince of your peace, the Prince of our peace. We've asked Brother Boone Mora to sing for us hymn 128.
Stand all astonished with wonder, and gaze on the ocean of love, and over its waves to our spirits comes peace like a heavenly dove. The cross now covers our sins, the past is under the blood. We're trusting in Jesus for all. Our wills are the will of our God. We struggled and wrestled to win it, the blessing that setteth us free. But when we had ceased from our struggles, his peace Jesus gave unto thee. The cross now covers our sins. The past is under the blood. We're trusting in Jesus for all. Our wills are the will of our God. He laid his hand on us and healed us and bade us be every whit whole. We touched but the hem of his garment, and glory came thrilling our souls. The cross now covers our sins. The past is under the blood. We're trusting in Jesus for all. Our wills are the will of our God. The Prince of our peace is now present. The light of his face is on thee. Oh, listen, beloved, he speaketh, my peace I will give unto thee. The cross now covers our sins. The past is under the blood. We're trusting in Jesus for all. Our wills are the will of our God.
The third of the four aspects of peace we'll consider this evening is peace from knowing God's will, loving it, and doing it. Our first text is in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We've asked Brother Bill Harp to read an excerpt from reprint 4898.
God's law represents God's will. All who are right-minded, rightly disposed, will rejoice in having God's will well done. Originally, God's will was written in man's nature. After sin had effaced it there, God wrote it upon tables of stone for Israel. It is the righteousness of this law that Christians obey, the divine regulations, the divine requirements, whatever they may be, so far as possible. We delight to do God's will. To love God's law then would be to appreciate the fact that God has a great purpose to take delight in finding out what God's will is, to have full confidence in his justice, wisdom, love, and power. Great peace have all those who so do. They do not understand every dealing of divine justice, but their faith holds to the fact that he is too wise to err. Thus they have peace in confiding their inners to him.
A beautiful poem along this line is entitled Reflections. We've asked Sister Claudia Hislop to read this poem, Reflections.
Reflections. Down by the shore, on jutting rocks, we sat and gazed upon the view, which stretched like rare and perfect art in gorgeous green, dark brown, and blue. The glassy lake reflected well, the trees and grasses decked with dew, the clean white house on further side, the birds which swift and quiet flew. While gazing silently, we thought of how our hearts are mirrors too, reflecting qualities of God, if we are trusting him and true. But when we fail to rest in him, our fainting hearts become perturbed. They then cannot reflect so well, nor could the lake when winds disturb.
The fourth and last aspect of peace that we'll consider this evening is dealing with the attacks of the world and the adversary as they attempt to rob us of our peace. How do we deal with the attacks of the world and the adversary as they attempt to rob us of our peace? Our scripture citation is from Mark 4:35-41. We won't read it, but it's the account of the apostles who were in the boat when the waves and the storm surges began to swell. Our Lord was with them, and they woke him up, and they said, "Master, we perish." And he rebuked the winds, and there was a great calm. But then he also said to those who were with him in the boat, "Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith?" On reprint page 5058, Pastor Russell has these thoughts and these lessons for us from the scripture passage. And we've asked Sister Sharon Leslie to read this excerpt.
Reprint 5058. This experience was a valuable lesson to the apostles, showing them the wonderful power of God exerted through their master. And the same lesson comes down to us today. There are storms of life which sometimes sweep over ourselves and the brethren and over the whole household and imperil us, and which seem sure to sink us in despair. Then, is this the time for us to exercise faith in him who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? Then is the time to remember the Master's words, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Whoever can, by the exercise of his faith, take hold upon the Lord will find a great peace, a great calm come unto his heart and to all of his affairs. Then he can remember the Master's promise that all things shall work together for good to those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose.
A beautiful poem that likewise expresses this thought is entitled "A Perfect Trust." And we've asked Sister Kathy Montague to read this poem, "A Perfect Trust."
A perfect trust. O blessed peace of a perfect trust, my loving God, in thee. Unwavering faith that never doubts, thou choosest best for me. Best though my plans be all upset, best though the way be rough, best though my earthly store be scant, in thee I have enough. Best though my health and strength be gone, though weary days be mine, shut out from much that others have, not my will, Lord, but thine. And e'en though disappointments come, they too are best for me, to wean me from a clamoring world and lead me nearer thee. O blessed peace of a perfect trust that looks away from all, that sees thy hand in everything, in great events or small, that hears thy voice, a father's voice, directing for the best. O blessed peace of perfect trust, a heart with thee at rest.
Our next scripture along this line is from Psalm 107:29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. In reprint page 3325, the pastor had these thoughts, and we've asked Brother Ken Reichert to read this excerpt.
Reprint 3325. Each experience of this kind should be helpful to us. If at first we were fearful and cried aloud and by received the succor, with perhaps the reprimand, "O thou of little faith," But as lesson after lesson has come to us, the Master will expect, and we should expect of ourselves, greater faith, greater trust, greater peace, greater joy in the Lord, greater confidence in His presence with us and His care over us, and in His power to deliver us from the adversary and from every evil thing, and to bring us eventually in safety to the port we seek, the heavenly kingdom. Amen.